We're really happy to have him here. Would you give a good new song welcome to Brian Harden as he comes this morning and shares the Word of God with us? Brian, welcome.
Thank you, my friend. Good morning. It's a shiny new week. It's waiting for us to unfold and live into. And so good to be here in Louisville. We've been traipsing all around the country here for the last little while. So kind of nice to be back in the South. I was in Washington last week and had a good time out there. And the believers send you greetings. Your brothers and sisters around the world send you greetings. Okay, since it's a shiny new week, is it okay if we get a little disruptive all up in here for a while? Is that okay? Okay. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. All right. If that's true, if we have a kind, merciful, patient, loving God that wants to be in a relationship with us, then why isn't it working? This is my favorite part of this talk. It's like, silence is such a disruptive thing. We should just sit in it for a minute. I needed to know the answer to that question after having read the Bible every day, 7 days a week for 7 years. Why isn't this working? There has to be more than this. And we don't usually voice those things as believers, especially after we've been at this for a while, because we're supposed to be further along. Or at least we feel like we're supposed to be further along. So to like say, I don't know what's going on here, this isn't working, is a tough thing to admit. But I needed to know that. Why isn't this working? Because it's like, I had done everything I had ever been told by every leader that was ever in my life. Like, it wasn't a situation where when I decided to go into ministry, I was kind of half-hearted. I was all in. I was following the recipe. I had followed the prescription. I had done it all. So, like, usually we know there are some areas in our lives where we are failing. And so there's that carrot out in front of us of doing better. But what do you do when you get to the top of that and there's nowhere else to go? What do you do when you've done everything you're supposed to do and there's nowhere else to go? That's what I needed to know. I do believe, but I do believe there's got to be more. So it sent me searching. And the term that I kind of came to was relationship with God, because that's like one of the things that we talk about constantly. Relationship with God. What do we mean when we say we are in a relationship with God? I mean, it's a cliche to even say it. Like, I can say, how's your relationship with God? And there's like this fog and everybody goes to sleep. Because it's so cliche. What do you mean when you say you are in a relationship with God? Why is it that you would find it probably more impressive if I said to you, I am in a personal relationship with Katy Perry, than if I told you I am in a personal relationship with God? We've been trying to figure this out for a long time, thousands of years. For thousands of years, mankind's been trying to figure out where God is and where we are in relation to him. What levers do we have to pull that make him do things? What hoops do we jump through that make him move? What's the right phrasing of our prayers to make him answer them? What are the five principles of this and the six tenets of that and the nine laws of this that if we will follow them, God will do something? And so we've kind of come together and built this model of God, this collective thing that we put all these laws and tenets and wisdom and creeds into. And then we come to this thing, which is all of our knowledge of God, and then call it God. And it becomes difficult because it's not God. It's knowledge about God. We usually believe as people of faith. It's like this unspoken thing that we enter into. The more I can read the Bible, the more faithful I can be to my church, the more small group I can be in, the more Christian media that I can ingest, the more books I can read about God, the closer I am to God. That's not true. At least that's what I've come to believe. Accumulating data about a person isn't the same thing as being in a relationship with them. So if you think about how creepy this is, if you study somebody from afar, very intimately, kind of trying to document their movements and the things that they say, it sounds more like you're preparing for a nasty divorce case than an intimate relationship. When all we do is try to collect data about God, we don't have anything but data, and it's really difficult to be in a relationship with data because data is not alive. And it's got to be more than belief. I mean, we believe that there's this threshold. It's called faith, belief. We step across it. And it's like some angel's there with a gift bag, and they give us the gift bag, and inside the gift bag is a relationship with God. I believed, I had faith, so I have a relationship with God. And then we start walking around and, you know, talking to people like, I got a relationship with God. And we find other people that are like, I got one of those too. And then we come to church and, you know, our pastors are like, how is this going? How is your relationship with God going? But believing in God or even having faith in Christ isn't the same thing as being in a relationship with him. Because we believe in a lot of people we are not in a relationship with. We believe in a lot of people that we've never met. And we can read their memoirs and their biographies. But that doesn't mean we're in a relationship with them just because we believe in them. So this idea of a relationship with God isn't so many of the things that we've thought it was. It's less and it's more than we ever thought it was. We can't just believe in God and be in a relationship with him. We can't just study God and be in a relationship with him. Those things wouldn't work as relationships in any other relationship in our lives. Let's build this out in our lives. It's St. Valentine's Day. You're one of the men in here. Finally, you've gotten it right this time. Got a babysitter? You did it. Flowers were delivered. Reservations at your wife's favorite restaurant. Take her out. You're all dressed up. Smooth jazz in the background. Candlelit dinner. Food is exquisite. You are having a great time. The chances of you scoring are super high. You look through the candlelight. You say, darling, I just want you to know, the last 2 weeks, I've been studying the data about you. I have memorized your fourth grade report card. I have read every resume you ever submitted for any job you've ever had. I have read every post you ever posted to Facebook. I am left breathless with passion for you. Right, so your chances have gone down considerably. Because not only is your wife creeped out, she does not want to be data. That's not the shape of her life. So if before I met Jill, I got a knock on my door and it was Federal Express and they gave me these couple of boxes and there was no return address, so I didn't know where they were from. I cut them open and it's all kinds of media. And there's a cover letter that says, "This is who your wife will be." I would be intrigued, as any of us would. And if I, you know, unpacked the first, I don't know, picture album and start flipping through and here's this baby girl in diapers and keep flipping the pages and then there's the first day of school and here's her junior high, senior prom, right, all the way up through college, all the way to who she is today. And I set that aside and I pull out reams of paper and I'm reading and here's her gift mix and here's her personality profile and here's vocational suggestions and here's where she would best serve in her church and here's her pet peeves and here's her likes and dislikes. And then I pull out the home movies. They're on DVD. I pop them in. I just see her in a stroller. I see her grow up. And then there's picture discs in there, and they're high-resolution photos, and I'm, like, zooming in, zooming back out, getting my perspective, zooming back in on every contour. Of her nose. Could start to feel like I know this girl. I know everything there is to know about her. The truth would be, I've never met her. So even though all the data, as thorough as it might be, may inform what a relationship with her would be like, I can't call all of the knowledge a relationship. And when I do meet her, she will be like she is, and like all of us are. She can be known, and she can be completely unknowable at the same time. When you are in a relationship with somebody, it's shaped like your life is. All of the accumulated data that you've assembled about that person may inform the relationship, but to be in the relationship, you have to be fully invested at the level of your heart. And you have to be committed to a lifelong collaboration with each other. Otherwise, it's really hard to call it a relationship. So why is it that we are exchanging these other things and calling them relationship with God? And then wondering why it's not working, and then going to God with accusation as if he's done something wrong. He hasn't shown up for us. He hasn't been available. He's cloaked himself in a mist and we can't get through it. Following the right prescription, the 9 laws, the 5 tenets, whatever it is, try pulling that off in your marriage. Darling, the 5 tenets of this marriage say you will do this, this, and this if I do this, this, and this. Right? That's not how relationships are shaped. We might do that in an argument, but that's not life-giving. How many of you who are married have ever sat down and pulled out your marriage license and said, this is what you have to do? We agreed to this. We signed this. This is what the contract says. This is what we're doing to God. We'll go to God and say, you promised this in such and such chapter of such and such book. You said, and I'm standing on that, this is what the agreement is. That's not what relationships are shaped like. It's like we think God is our squire, and he's here to do our bidding. That's not a relationship. And it's not going to work. So we do this stuff mostly because we're afraid to get it wrong, believe it or not. So we have all this accumulated data about God, things that we know more about God than we've ever known in human history. We know more about God than anyone has ever known. So why isn't the kingdom coming, and why isn't the intimacy and the oneness with God available to us? Well, we have all of this knowledge of God. It seemed like we'd be able to figure it out right now. We're afraid to deviate from all of this knowledge of God because we don't want to get on some wacky spiritual path. But that's dangerous because it actually puts us on a wacky spiritual path. Anyone here ever made an assumption in your life? Ever made an assumption that was wrong? So what are we doing when we make an assumption? We're coming to a place in our lives where it's like, we can see the other side of the reality, but we've come to a gap. We've come to a cliff. Between here and there doesn't make sense. Whether it's with a friend, whether it's with a relationship, whether it's with a circumstance, we don't want to sit with the mystery of how this is going to unfold. So we'll build a bridge called an assumption. We'll make up something that's plausible, that could be how it worked. But we won't sit there and go like, this could be how it works. We'll begin to believe this is how it works. And then we run into the danger of believing something that is completely false. We do this with each other all the time. Like, girlfriends can get together and have coffee, and maybe there's 4 girls and one of them can't be there, and so the other 3 start talking about why she's not here. And you fabricate a complete story without her ever being able to speak. And then you walk away from the table believing something that could be completely false. We do this with God all the time. We run around trying to figure out what he is or isn't going to do, and we talk to each other about him a lot. We talk to each other about him a lot more than we actually talk to him. Problem with that is it's secondhand knowledge. That's called hearsay. That's not even admissible in court. You are not allowed to go into court if you were summoned or subpoenaed and speak into or testify for or against somebody without firsthand knowledge. You can't say, yes, I did hear that story. Yes, I heard that rumor. Yes, so-and-so told me that. You are only allowed to speak to what you have firsthand personal knowledge of. How much of what you're calling your relationship with God is based on hearsay? What memories do you have that only you and God share? We're afraid to get on some wacky spiritual path, so we'll come to our accumulated knowledge of God, build bridges of assumption toward that knowledge when we can't explain things, and then talk to each other about God so that we don't get on a wacky spiritual path. When there's actually a first person, holistically integrated, always on, never off, life-giving collaboration with God available. What we're doing and calling it a relationship would not work in any other relationship in our lives. And it won't work with God because it's not a relationship. We're exchanging things and calling them a relationship. Have you ever been in a relationship when you were, you know, you were really into this guy or this girl, but she wasn't quite, or he wasn't quite as into you? So, like, you begin to really give your heart to this thing, trying to win them over. You're really, really invested in this relationship, and they're kind of holding you at an emotional arm's length, right? I mean, and it can happen later in a relationship. It can even happen in a marriage where you're like, you're still in, but they're not really in anymore. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's torture, right? It's torture. It's torture to give your heart completely to somebody that you truly love, and they are either unwilling or incapable of loving you back the way you desire. It's torture, right? So chances are, if you've been in a relationship like that, you're probably not still in it. You probably don't have fond memories of it. This is what we're doing to God. We're holding him at an emotional arm's length, talking about him behind his back, assuming everything we can possibly assume about him, and studying him from afar, and then calling it a relationship. And then having the audacity and the arrogance to go into his presence and blame him for everything that's wrong in our lives. Try pulling this off with any other person you are in a relationship with. Right? If you were doing all of that, or let's say you were witnessing all of that in a friend's life, ultimately, eventually, you would come to them and say, you are not in a healthy relationship. You are kind of in an abusive relationship. This is not good for you. And yet God stays. We are the unhealthy, unfaithful ones, and yet God stays. So what is it that God wants? What is it he's after here? Like, how does this thing work? How do we get this shaped correctly? Think about the day you met your spouse. Right? Maybe the sparks flew immediately, and you were inseparable from that moment forward. Or maybe it was just a casual encounter that you had no idea what was coming, but what happened was one thing led to another. Right? So one chance encounter led to another, to another, to another. And after a few times of getting together, you begin to realize, I think something's going on with him, with her. I think something's up. Right? So there's she, and there's you, and there's something between you. And it's like not really identified yet, but there's something going on. And as you spend more and more time together, that something going on actually begins to expand. It begins to actually have some weight to it in your life. And you begin to actually build bridges toward this thing. These bridges for your heart. And this thing keeps expanding, and you keep spending more and more time together, sharing intimate moments and intimate conversation. And this thing is expanding until the point where you realize one day, I am in love. I don't know how this happened, but I love her. I love him. And you finally confess to each other that you both feel the same. We are in love with each other, and this thing that has been between you actually expands until it surrounds you both, because this thing was always called a relationship. And you've fallen in love, and now you are in the relationship. It surrounds you. You are in it. Fully given to a relationship, you can be completely naked, unashamed, and unafraid. That's what a life-giving, collaborative, committed relationship looks like. That's what it's shaped like. This is what God has offered, that we might be naked, unashamed, and unafraid in his presence. And it's not like he doesn't want this. Like, we have this kind of weird thing where we feel like God is just constantly arms folded, shaking his head, disappointed. He's not. Do you understand the constant, pervasive, disruptive entanglement God has had with people? The entire arc of the Bible shows us what God has been pursuing all along. Through the voice of culture, through the voice of tradition, through the voice of prophets, through the voice of kings, through the voice of judges, he's unwilling to abandon people. And then he does the most audacious, daring thing ever. He decides to come in person. So he's like not speaking through culture and tradition and prophet and king anymore. He's speaking for himself from his own mouth in the person of Jesus. And then we reject him outright. It's not like God hasn't been coming for people all along. He has. It's that people have been rejecting him all along. We've made God in our own image, and then when God actually shows up, we don't recognize him. Jesus talks about this in the book of John. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he says, you study the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. You're just not realizing that those scriptures speak of me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We keep doing this. This is what we've always done. What is it that God wants? There's a prophecy in the center of the Bible in the book called Isaiah, and we're going to get to this pretty quick because it's going to be Christmas time. In the book of Isaiah, there's this prophecy that says, Emmanuel is coming. And we reserve that for the Christmas story, but that one word, out of all the words in the Bible, that one word says it all. God with us. That is all he has ever wanted. To be with us. God with us. This is the goal of eternity. This is the goal that he has for our lives, to be with us. There's nobody here that would disagree with me if I said, if you take God out of the Bible, you have no Bible, right? Do you realize that if you take people out of the Bible, you have no Bible? This has only ever been the story of God with us. And we are a part of that story. All God wants is to be with you. Which means, certainly, you can continue to study about God, but you've got to open your heart. Let him in. Don't take another step or another breath without him invited. Think about this. What wouldn't you do if you actually believed that God were here? And then don't do that. I'm sorry to be so simplistic. There's just no four laws to this. When you are in a relationship and have fallen in love with somebody, the rules become apparent. You know the things that will break your loved one's heart. You know the things that will hurt them. And then you try not to do them. And you may fail along the way, but then you work into that and you talk about that and you spend time in that because you're growing together as one, which is what Jesus asked the Father to do, make them one as we are one. Like, this is all moving towards something that is beautiful, that is with us, that is eternal. Think of God like the closest ally you will ever have, that is always with you. And don't do the things that you know would hurt him, because he's not going to do the things that he knows will hurt you. So I'm going to say a prayer. And, you know, usually when a minister says, I'm going to close in prayer, that's when everybody checks out. Cool, we're done. Where do you want to go for lunch? I'm just going to ask you not to check out here. Stay present to this prayer. Jesus, oh Jesus, I have some things I need to think about. I've just spent my whole life thinking that I was supposed to be trying to pursue you, and it just felt like an obligation and a duty, I've just thought of you as something I need but maybe don't want, and didn't realize that you have emotions that you've been waiting for me. It's just gone in one ear and out the other that you died for me, but wait a second. You want to be in a relationship with me enough to suffer for it. I don't really have many people in my life like that. So I'm sorry that I've listened to gossip about you. And I'm sorry that I've tried to study you from a distance, really to try to find the magic in it all so that I could get you to do something for me. When had I just been by your side in love with you, I would have realized there's nothing you wouldn't do for me. So I'm sorry. Basically, I'm sorry. I've got a lot to process with you. There's a lot we need to talk about. But I want you to know that you are invited into my life. And maybe for the first time, I need you to go into the places that I've kept you out of. I need you to go into the basement. I don't even go down there. There's just so much garbage and so many wounds. I don't even go down there. I need you to go down there. I need you in the attic of my memories, where I've been storing all my offenses over all these years. Offenses towards everyone who's ever hurt me, offenses towards you because I've assumed incorrectly about you. I need you in those places too. Basically, what I'm saying, Jesus, is that maybe for the first time I can actually say from my heart, I love you. And it's more than just I love you. I'm falling in love with you. Because you loved me first. You fell for me first. You fell in love with me, and I have been such a lame person to be in a relationship with. But I didn't know, and I do now. That's going to change. I love you back. There's not another moment that I want to spend without you. I want to make memories with you today, Jesus, that you and I can sit down and laugh about in 1 million years. Things that you and I only know about. Our own personal inside jokes. I want that kind of intimacy with you. But you want that kind of intimacy with me. I just thought this was all about me pursuing you, when you've been the one doing the pursuing. So come. Reframe everything I think I know about you. I'm just throwing it all away. I want you. I don't want facts. I want you. I don't want data. I want you. I don't want hearsay. I want you. I don't want gossip. I want you. So come, Jesus. Nothing is off limits to you. Guys, there's no amen to this prayer. We usually say amen, which means we're putting God back in a drawer and closing it and getting on with our lives. We just started a conversation here that should be going on in 1 million years. There's no amen to a relationship. I don't say to my wife, "That was delicious. Thank you for making that for me. Amen." And leave. Sweetheart, you sang beautiful worship today. Amen. And walk out of the room. We're in a relationship here. It's never off. It's always on. It's connected to our hearts. It's in the spoken and in the unspoken. It's shaped like life. And God can handle your life. And he can handle your messes. He's willing to be naked and unashamed and unafraid with you. You've got to do the same for him. I don't want to get to the end of my life enter into the presence of Jesus, run up to him with arm outstretched to shake his hand and say, Jesus, it is so nice to finally meet you. I've heard so much about you. I want to know him. And I want him to know me, because that's what relationships are, to know and be known. So may today be the start of something beautiful. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you can't forget and that you won't stop thinking about this. Because everything could change starting today. That can sound like a cliche, or that can be a reality. Nothing was the same after November 1st, 2015. Nothing was the same with God ever again after that. Amen. God bless.